To see everyone out here. I hope everyone had a good holiday week, time with family. We had an enjoyable time in Atlanta, visiting with brethren there, and then going up to Tennessee to be with Adrian's family and then my family. And been a busy week, but good to be back with you all. We are going to be reading from just a moment from Psalm 78. You can be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Justin and Lauren are due very soon, and he's been thinking about being a father a lot, so he planned a lesson for the second hour on parenting, and we decided we would work together on some lessons that would complement each other. So I think Justin's going to be talking about redeeming the time, using our time wisely as parents, the time that we have with our children. And what I would like to talk about is a family mission statement about how to put together a statement of who we are, who we want to be as families, and to work together toward that goal. Did you not find the clicker? Okay. I'll be just pointing to you in the back. Let's read here together in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments, and that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is a psalm that is considered, classified as one of the historical psalms. You understand that in biblical times, they didn't have Bibles like we do today, everyone having their own copy of the Bible. They would go and hear the law read, either by the priest or in the synagogues after the captivity. And what they would do in lieu of having their own Bibles is they would memorize Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why the Psalms oftentimes contain history in them, because it's much easier to memorize something that's set to music. And they would sing this as a family. And this psalm is recalling the deeds of the Lord that he had done for Israel, redeeming them from Egypt, redeeming them from slavery, which was the very foundation of their identity, of who they were as God's people. But it opens with this statement that we have a responsibility as parents to hand down these stories to our children. That the very psalm itself, which was designed for families, for parents to teach their children what God had done for them, begins with this preamble where the psalmist is encouraging us to think about the coming generation. Of course, we naturally, as parents, understand that our children are a responsibility from God. We understand that these gifts, and they are gifts to us, are not our own. That these are precious souls made in the image of their Creator, given to us as a stewardship from Him. And so I want to talk about how we need to be taking on this responsibility and intentionally guiding our children with principles from God's Word, giving them a vision of who they need to be, who they ought to be before God. In this psalm, he opens with saying that we have a debt to the ones who came before us. I have been reminded this week, visiting my in-laws, visiting my parents, of the great debt that I have. And not only to my in-laws and my parents, but to my grandparents. And I even knew some of my great-grandparents who loved God and loved His Word. I have been taught. And because I have been entrusted with this gift of knowledge in God's Word, I have a responsibility to pass that knowledge on to the next generation, to my children. And I need to remember that they're not our children. It's interesting the way that the psalmist phrases this. He says, we will not hide them, that is the statutes of God, from their children. It doesn't say our children. It says we will not hide them from their children. You remember what Joseph said, or what Jacob said when he blessed the sons of Joseph? He said, these are my children. And he was bestowing upon them the same blessing that he was bestowing on the other children. The grandchildren were getting the same level of blessing or inheritance as the children themselves. And he said, these are my children. Well, there's a sense in which that is always true. That my children are not my own. They're actually my parents and my in-laws. They have a sense of ownership of them as much as I do. And beyond that, we recognize that it's not just a responsibility given to us by our parents, but also that the Lord himself has a right, a claim, more so than our parents do, on our children. He says, he, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You see, God not only claims this generation, but the next generation and the next generation. Three generations described here in these verses. God has a long view. He's not just thinking about us right now. And that's where we often focus our attention. We're very interested in providing for what we see here right now. But God is looking beyond that. He's looking at the children yet to be born. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. We have several expectant mothers right now. And God knows every single one of these children. He knew them before they were even born. And he knows the generations that will come from those children. And so when we invest in our children by teaching them God's word, we're not only teaching them, we're teaching their children, and we're teaching the children who will come after them. And that's all from God, who sees the end from the beginning. God knew us before the foundation of the world. God knew all that would happen and had a plan for all of us. God wants us and has a rightful claim to us because he is our creator. God has a plan for your home. And so we need to think about the awesome responsibility we have to pass this knowledge on to our children. What are we to pass on? Very simply, three things. He says, so that they should set their hope in God, that they might not forget the works of God, and that they might keep his commandments. There are so many other things in this world that can draw our attention away from these three things. But God wants us to make sure that our eyes are fixed on him, that we are intentionally choosing to follow him and trust in him over anything else, that we may not forget what he has done for us, that we might remember our deliverance, just as Israel would sing this song to remind them of their exodus from slavery. In the same way, we meet on the first day of the week to remember our exodus from slavery, and all so that we might honor and reverence him in very tangible ways by keeping his commandments. That is our responsibility. That is what we should be thinking in our minds as the chief priority, not how well our kids do in sports, not how well our kids do academically or socially. None of those things matter. All those things pale in comparison to the awesome responsibility we have to make sure that our children are setting their hope in God, not forgetting what God has done for us, that we might keep his commandments. Indeed, as the wise man said, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, this is the whole duty of man, that we might fear God and keep his commandments. Well, how do we do that? Well, it doesn't happen by accident. We are going against the tide when we choose intentionally to follow God and keep his commandments. We are going against what all society is encouraging us to do. When we set our heart, when we set our mind, and we seek to challenge our children to follow God and his commandments, we are up against incredible forces of evil when we attempt to do this. But we can do this with the help of God if we will simply keep our compasses before us, always having true north before us. And what is true north? True north is God. That's where we're seeking to set our children, is to set them toward God. And a family mission statement is something that can help us to do that. Benjamin Franklin said, we stand at the crossroads each minute, each hour, each day, making choices. We choose the thoughts we allow ourselves to think, the passions we allow ourselves to feel, and the actions we allow ourselves to perform. Each choice is made in the context of whatever value system we've selected to govern our lives. In selecting that value system, we are, in a very real way, making the most important choice we will ever make. Why do we choose the things that we do every day? It's because we have adopted a worldview, a perspective about this life. Do we have a materialistic worldview that thinks that this is all there is, that all we're going to get out of life is the enjoyment, the pleasure we can gain from the stuff we acquire, by the titles we have after our name, by the amount of wealth that we provide for our children? Is that our perspective? Well, if that's our worldview, our choices are going to reflect that. We're going to become very selfish, self-centered. We're not going to share with others. We're not going to seek those things that are above. But if, on the other hand, we seek God and understand that this life is not all that there is, that's going to affect the way we make our choices as well. And we can help our children to develop the right perspective in life by setting forth to them a grander mission, a grander purpose than what is set before them in the world today. A family mission statement. What is a family mission statement? Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and also his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families, defines a mission statement in this way. He says, a family mission statement is a combined, unified expression from all family members of what your family is all about, what it is you really want to do and be, and the principles you choose to govern your family life. And so what is that? If I were to come to your house and interview your children and sit them down and say, okay, what is your family all about? How would you express, what would you say is the most important thing in your home? What would that be? I hope my children would say that setting their hope in God, not forgetting his works that he has done for us, and keeping his commandments, that is the most important thing. But do I know that really? And is that what they really believe? Or is that just something they're parroting because that's what they've heard me and Adrian say? What is it that is at the center of your home? We need to choose that. And we need to say, as Joshua said to Israel so long ago, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the most important thing. We need to make that certain so that it's not just understood. It's not just implied. But we actually stand before our children, our families, and say, this is the most important thing. And our decisions and our choices are going to reflect this in everything that we do. I want to talk about a family mission statement and the power that it has. My family, we set to do this several years ago. I think the twins were 6 and Katie was 3, and we just sat down with a piece of paper and a pen and we said, okay, kids, you tell us, what is our family all about? And they just started saying different things. And we came up with a mission statement. We call it the Maxson family motto. We are the Maxsons. We love God, we praise God, we obey God. We like our friends, we like our toys, we like to sleep at night. Sometimes we are nice, sometimes we are mean, but we love each other and we forgive each other. We are the Maxsons. We are goofy, we are nice, and we really like our food. And so that was the 6-year-old, 3-year-old mission statement. We decided some years later to make another more mature mission statement, but I can't even tell you what it is. I know we have it framed and it's up on our mantle right now, but I couldn't tell you the first word of it because that's the one that is stuck. And it's been helpful to us. We've used it when they were really young, and we'd have our devotion each night. We would have our scripture, we'd have our song, and then they would stand up there on the mantle when they could still fit their heads under the mantle, and we would say the family, Maxson family motto together. And it's been helpful for us going through hard times. I mean, it's been helpful to us when we're under stress, when we're at each other's throats, to remember that we love each other and we forgive each other. And I hope more than anything, it's ingrained in all of us that first and foremost, that we are the Maxons and we love God and we obey God and we praise God. And that's the most important thing. I want to read to you some testimonies from different ones that have put together family mission statements and how it has affected them. I liked what one man said. He said, "I used to find myself being quite loud, abrupt, stark, and a little bit gruff. But when I wrote my mission statement, I realized that I needed to create a more calming, reassuring tone in the home. And this has made such a difference. Now I try to use a softer tone of voice, and I try not to dominate the conversation. My mission statement helps me maintain perspective. It's so easy to react when you have small children, and it's so easy not to take the time to think about what's going to affect them. But now, when I'm in the middle of a situation, I try to stop and think, is this something that really matters? I find I can justify being strong with the children only if it's something that really affects their life. I realize now that when I overreact to a cup of spilled milk or crayon on the wall, it doesn't do them any good." You see, that's what a mission statement does. It reminds you of what really matters. And spilled milk just doesn't matter, and we don't want to overreact to things like that. Another testimony from someone that put together, a family that put together a mission statement, and then they went through a crisis as a family. "Some time ago, I was thinking about my role as a father and envisioning how I wanted to be remembered by my kids. So when we planned our vacation that summer, I decided to apply the principle of vision to the family. We came up with a sort of family mission statement for the event. We called it the Smith Team. Described for us the perspective we wanted to take when we went off together for our trip. We each took a particular role that would help to contribute to building the Smith Team. My six-year-old daughter chose the role of family cheerleader. Her goal was to be an influence to dispel any contention in the family, particularly when we were traveling together in the car. She made up several cheers, and whenever there was a problem, she would break into one of them. Smith, Smith, driving down the street. When we stick together, we can't be beat. Whether or not we felt like it, we'd all join in, and it was very helpful in dispelling the bad feeling that might have been there. We also had matching T-shirts. At one point, we went into a service station, and the attendant wasn't paying much attention. When we looked up, and we were all standing there together with matching shirts, he did a double take and said, "Hey, you guys look like a team." And that kind of cemented it. We looked at one another and felt an incredible high. We got back into the car and took off, windows down, radio cranked up, ice cream melting in the back seat. We were a family. About 3 months after we got back from our vacation, our three-year-old son was diagnosed with leukemia. This threw our family into months of challenge. The interesting thing that was that whenever we took our son to the hospital for his chemotherapy, he would always ask if he could wear his shirt. Maybe it was his way of connecting with the team and feeling the support and the memories he had around the experiences of being together on that family vacation. After his sixth treatment, he caught a serious infection that put him in intensive care for 2 weeks. We came very close to losing him, but he pulled through. He wore that T-shirt almost nonstop through those days, and it was covered with stains of vomit, blood, and tears. When he finally did pull through and we brought him home, we all wore our family T-shirts in his honor. We all wanted to connect to that family mission feeling we had created on our vacation. That vision of the Smith Team helped us through what was the greatest challenge our family had ever faced. You see, that's the power of thinking. We're not doing this individually. We're doing this as a family. We're together. We're working toward a common goal. And that not only helps you get through all the minor little problems that you have on family vacations when you're irritating each other, but it helps you through those crises that you don't see coming, that you don't know or is just lurking around the corner. And when it strikes you, you're either prepared or you're unprepared. You're either united together as a family or you're not. And those crises can break your family. If you haven't intentionally decided that, you know what? Whatever comes at us, we're going to stick together and we're going to be together. And more than that, we're going to stick to God because we trust in Him and we rely on Him and He's going to help us through. That's what our families need. And of course, we're facing so many more challenges than that. I mean, we're sending off our kids into a world where everything is screaming against them that there is no God, that there is no sense of morality. What's going to anchor them as we send them out into the world? A family mission statement can help us to define our children as people of God. Well, how can you put together a family mission statement? Let me just say, before you start, remember that the process is more important than the end product. The best thing that's going to come out of all of this is not actually what you put down on paper. It's the process of talking. When's the last time you sat down as a family with no other goal, no other objective than to simply talk about who we are? Sitting down and doing that will be so helpful to you as a family. Call a family meeting. Make sure everybody is there. Make sure there's no distractions. Make sure you've got time. This is a good time of year. Kids are going to be out of school soon. We'll have some family time to do this kind of thing. And simply ask questions. And talk about what is our family all about. And write down everything that is said, no matter how silly it is. Write down everything. We're going to acknowledge every response. Make a list of your family's core values. What are the most important things to you as a family? And then think. Think of phrases that capture the essence of your family values and goals. And they don't have to be profound. Just simple statements that define you. Decide on 10 or fewer big ideas that sum up who you are. And then write out your family mission statement. And this doesn't have to happen in one night. This can go on for weeks even, where you refine it, where you think about it, you condense it. You break it down into the simplest form, something that's easy to remember. And then hang your mission statement somewhere in a prominent place where everyone will see it. Review it. Use it in your family devotions. Say it together around the dinner table when you have meals together. And refer to your mission statement daily. Remind your kids, hey, remember, this is what we said is important. And how does this conflict fit in with who we are as a family, as a team? Use your mission statement as a way of guiding your family and yourself, not just your children. We all need this. And then redraft when necessary. I want to close with some words from a father who just lost his son. I shared with you Scott Smelser's son, Adam, passed away 2 weeks ago today, and they had the funeral on Monday. And it's been remarkable to me, not only hearing some of the stories from Adam. I talk about his selflessness, serving others, doing acts of kindness for others, and being found, ironically, by a homeless man that he had gotten coffee for several times there in the river. But what's been encouraging to me is seeing how the family has responded to this trial, to this tragedy. The first time I met Scott Smelser was in a meeting at Embry Hills when he had been invited to come and talk about raising godly children. And you can find those lessons on Embry Hills' website, some of the best lessons I've ever heard on raising children. And he was asked by several people during all this, well, what can we do to help? How can we serve you and your family in this crisis? I want you to hear what he had to say. He said, a newly married friend just asked, as many have, if there's anything he can do. I've been asking for a time machine, but nobody has had one yet. Today I came up with a better request. Here's what you can do, you and that sweet wife of yours. Have a baby boy. Girls are fantastic, and have some of them too, but right now we are one short of the boys. And for all of them, expect great things of them. And don't let the world get into their hearts. And he didn't let the world get into Adam's heart. Love them like crazy. Train them like they're going to be workers for the King of the universe. That was his request. And that's the greatest thing we can do in this life, is raise children who are not going to be worldly, who are going to love and train to serve the Lord of heaven and earth, who gave us these children, these precious gifts. Why don't you bow with me in prayer? Great God in heaven, we're so grateful to you.